All right, good evening. Welcome tonight. I know a lot of joking and so forth gets made about laying out a church on Stupid Bowl Sunday. But be that as it may, I'm glad you're here. You have, as the Bible would say, you've chosen the better part. So, amen. Take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's probably no better, or I guess you'd say worse, pressure on the preacher to be fast than on Super Bowl Sunday, I would imagine. But I thought we could be kind of democratic about this. How many 49ers fans do we have in here? Now, just keep in mind where I'm from, and this might be a trick question. Okay, so we've got about four. How many, what's the other team, the Dolphins? Who's playing? Chiefs. How many Chiefs fans? Oh, yeah, that's definitely a few more. So, sorry. I was teetering if it's 49ers. I was thinking maybe about 15 minutes so we could get the fans home to cheer. But now I kind of feel obligated to keep you guys away from the game as long as possible. I'm sorry. I can claim to be a genuine 49ers fan, though. That is my home team of birth. But I'm a Bengals fan now, for sure.
Amen.
All right. Well, you guys didn't bite on the trick question there, but all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read one verse, and then we'll open a word of prayer. The 13th verse at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us this evening. I pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon your people, that you would speak to us, Lord, through the word of God tonight. Pray that you'd give encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that you'd bless this church. We thank you for the good day that you've given us thus far. And I pray that you'd guide our time into the word of God these next few moments. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Charity. I've entitled this message, "A Real Charity Case." A real charity case. Now, in a church like this, you know, you get a lot of good preaching and grounded, hopefully, in the Word of God. And Satan has to be a little more subtle if he's going to attack in certain areas, right? I mean, he's a smart tactician, and he knows that he can't necessarily come at you with both barrels in certain areas. He's got to kind of ease you into things. And if you think, if someone were to ask you, "Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is that?" Many people probably even in this room would respond with, "Oh, that's the love chapter," right? Even though the word charity is mentioned 8 times in 13 verses. It's interesting. So the word love is found 261 times in your New Testament. And 115 of those times, it's translated from the Greek word agape. And you've probably all heard about the whole, you know, that's agape love or phileo love and what have you, these different Greek words. And I'm going to try to not spin off on that here this evening. That's a bit of a pet peeve of mine. But I do want us to focus on this, though. Of that 115 times, there's a peculiarity, if you happen to have an Authorized Version Bible, that 29 of those times in the scriptures, that word is translated charity. Charity. If you have a Bible. Now, if all you have is a perversion, for example, if you have an NIV and you just read this entire chapter that we just read, you wouldn't find the word charity one time. In fact, you wouldn't find it one time between here and here because it's not in there. So, Brad, that's only that crazy NIV Bible. If you had a New King James Version, which arguably I think we could say is as close to a King James Bible as any of the perversions get, you know how many times you'd find it in that? Zero. The same number. It's a charity-less perversion of the Scripture. None. So how do they get so off course? Now, you take like the Christian Standard Bible or the ESV, which is a very popular version these days. And they do something very interesting. They remove all 29 times that you would find charity in your King James Bible. And then they add charity three times in the book of Acts, replacing the word almsgiving, where the King James Bible doesn't use the word charity. What in the world is going on here? You know, they say you can tell something about a person by the company that he keeps, right? You can tell something about a man by his friends. You can also tell something about a person by who their enemies are. I don't know if any of you ever heard or know of the preacher Tim Lee. He was, I think he's a Southern Baptist now, but he was a fiery preacher. He's one of the first, I guess, big name preachers I heard back when I got saved. He was a Marine. He had both his legs blown off from a box mine in the Vietnam War, and he became a preacher. And some of you are, you know, probably well versed enough in your history from that time period. You know how Jane Fonda was looked at least most of the veterans during the Vietnam War. And I remember Tim Lee, in addition to all his other preaching, he'd be up there in his wheelchair. And I actually, as a young Marine, a young Christian, I actually got him to be able to come out and speak to my entire unit in the Marine Corps one time. I didn't know what I was doing. I just heard this guy, and I'm like, these Marines all need to hear this man. And I just went to our commanding officer and told him what I thought. I mean, I was just a nobody. And he agreed to it. And it wasn't even optional. We loaded every single person, and he just came. It wasn't at the chapel. It was just right there in the barracks. And Tim Lee came out there and rolled in his wheelchair, and he preached to him, and we had a great time. But he used to say, "Ladies, I don't care if you weigh 300 pounds and waddle into heaven. Just don't buy one of Jane Fonda's exercise videos." But then he would say, "I don't know everything, but I can tell you this much. If Jane Fonda's for it, I'm against it." And that's kind of how I feel about these perversions of the scripture. If they're for it, if they change it, I'm against it. I'm against it. And somehow they've sort of systematically gotten rid of charity from the Bible. And by and large, I mean, if you have a reference Bible or a study Bible right in your lap right now, I bet you if you look in your center reference, unless you have maybe a Ruckman study Bible or something, you're probably going to find a little number saying, you know, something to the effect of this word should be translated love. Many of the popular commentaries, Bullinger's, the Companion Bible, he says in the margin, with no other explanation, that charity should be translated love. He said charity is not so much as mentioned, but agape is equated with love. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible goes on for 8 pages in its commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not once is charity ever even mentioned. If you read that commentary, you'd have no idea that charity would even be a consideration for what should be found in the love chapter. Robertson's Word Pictures. You guys that study the Bible, I'm sure you've come across him, and he's very well known. He says the crux of this chapter is love. Charity, from the Latin caritas, is wholly inadequate. So this brilliant scholar says that charity is a wholly inadequate word to use in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Vincent, another popular commentator, says this word is used inconsistently in the King James Bible. On the contrary, there is no reason for saying charity. And on the commentators go. You know, it kind of reminds me when Moses in Exodus chapter 3 comes into God's presence. What does God tell him? "Hey, why don't you take your shoes off? You're standing on holy ground. You're around God. You're around the things of God. Why don't you show a little bit of respect?" Remember when the Philistines stole the ark? The Bible says the men of Beth-Shemesh, they just had to look inside that thing. And when they did, the Bible says God slaughtered 50,000 of them. You know, that's kind of funny, too, because I looked at a couple of commentaries on that verse, and all three of the commentators I looked at said, that's probably a mistranslation. God didn't really slaughter 50,000 people. Well, that's convenient. When you want to tamper with holy things, it's nice to know that the Bible doesn't really mean it when God takes that seriously. I don't know how many people he slaughtered. Maybe it was 49,999 he rounded up. But if it was one person, I think God still made his point. Don't take Jehuda's penknife and get sloppy with the scripture. One thing I find across all of these commentaries, perversions of scripture, what else, what have you, is that there is an ungodly comfort with changing the precious and inspired words of Almighty God. These ideas, and I pointed out at the beginning that Satan can be so subtle. Most of you at least know the name Lester Roloff. Man was revered. He was truly a soul winner. He was a King James man. He was valiant in the fight for Christianity. He had a quartet of ladies called the Honeybees, and they were known for singing scriptural songs. They oftentimes, many of their songs are just plain Bible, like there's no words added or anything else. And yet they have a song. I have some old tapes, believe it or not, a song on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And guess what they do? They change the word to love. And it's not, they're not just taking artistic license. This isn't just a song about the Bible. They're literally singing the scripture, but they change that word to love. Say, does that make Lester Roloff a heretic? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if a man is valiant for Christ, as Lester Roloff, is also susceptible to the subtle tactics of Satan to undermine the word of God, then we all should take heed about doing so. That we should be careful with the words of God. Now, words change. I don't say this to be crude or anything, but think about this. If I were to say, the gay man gathered some faggots because he was a lover of good men, what comes to your mind? Now, those are three Bible terms. From the Bible standpoint, that would be a happy or content man gathered some bundle of sticks because he was in the company of other godly men. That's not how the average mind thinks of those words anymore, does it? So does that mean we have license then to change God's word because those words have become corrupted? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Man's language, just like his nature, tends towards degradation. You show me how our language has ever improved upon this language at all. No, it's gotten worse. It's decayed. It's devolved, whatever you want to call it. Our language does that. It dumbs down. It gets worse. And God never promised to follow us into the gutter as our language gets worse and worse and worse. In fact, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, thank God he's the shepherd who will leave the 99 and come after you as the one lost sheep. But he doesn't promise to get down in every last sin you get yourself into. It's interesting that people will, for pursuit of a career, will go to school, will pay someone money to teach us huge glossaries of all kinds of new words. Medicine, law, engineering, auto mechanic. I mean, you name it. All of these professions have a whole terminology around them that you have to learn to be involved in that set of skills, right? We'll pay money, we'll spend time, we'll burn the midnight oil to learn these things if it suits us, if it's something that we want to accomplish. But how much time are we willing to spend learning the few extra words in that old English King Jimmy that I just can't understand what ye means? Really? Ye. It's like you, but it's always plural. Check. I mean, it's not really that bad, frankly. There may be 200 words if we want to take it on the outside and get into like weights and measures and stuff. Honestly, the excuse that, well, the Bible is just too hard, that English is just too difficult to learn, falls flat as far as I'm concerned. If we have any respect for these as the inspired word of God, then take a little effort and come up to God's standard and learn what the words mean. Say, oh, it's so difficult. Really? How many words have you added to your vocabulary? Anybody say Velcro? That didn't exist when the Bible was written. Emoticon. Anybody added that to their lexicon, their vast vocabulary that's so difficult to learn? Cell phone. And if you don't know what those words are, then Google it. Everybody knows what that means. But, oh, it's so hard to read the Bible. Can't we just change it? Seriously, Christian, are we better off with the Bible of the Month Club or maybe taking a little effort to learn the words as God inspired them and preserved them, frankly? So charity, what's the deal? Why these 29 times does the Bible translate the word that's otherwise love as charity? Let's look at a few verses. I won't take time to turn to all of these, but I'll give you these references. And I think a pattern emerges pretty clearly. The first mention of it's in Romans 14, verse 15. It says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." Now walkest thou not charitably. So the context of charity there in Romans 14 is a brother in Christ. And most of you know what we call the law of first mention. Typically, the first time a word is mentioned, it's going to set the tone or help define what that word is about. The context of charity here is clearly brothers in Christ, right? Look at just a few more. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Christians abounding in charity toward one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins." Charity among brethren. 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." Christians greeting one another. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." And we're not going to go through all 29, but I think you're starting, hopefully, to get a little bit of the sense here, the context. No lost people in the Bible are told to have charity. Christians are not necessarily told to have charity toward the outside world. Is that really that hard to swallow when you think about the fact the Bible calls us as God's people peculiar, doesn't it? We are a peculiar people. We have a peculiar birth, or rebirth, if you will. We have a peculiar commission. No one else is called to take the gospel to the rest of the world. That's peculiar to us as God's people. We have peculiar gifts and enablements. We have a peculiar destiny. You realize we're going somewhere different than the rest of the world is.
Yeah,
we're peculiar. So should it seem that strange that God has reserved a certain sense of love? Certainly charity and love are related, but a particular type of love amongst his peculiar or chosen people. It doesn't seem strange to me. But to the average commentators and Bible perverters, they've decided to just wipe that completely out of the scripture altogether because God apparently didn't know what he was talking about. Say, well, this all sounds new. Well, if you go home tonight and, you know, you're brushing your teeth or something and you look at maybe the edge of your mirror and you see something kind of sticking out and you work at it and you grab it and there's a $1,000 bill hidden back there. Maybe from the previous owner of the home or whatever. You look at it and go, well, this must not be real. I mean, I never saw that before. Does the fact that you've looked at that mirror 1,000 times and never seen that $1,000 bill there mean that it's not real or that you're not going to take advantage of it? Of course not. Maybe you didn't see it before. Praise God you see it now, right? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're about done here. 1 Corinthians 13. I think this is interesting. Charity is really a Christian characteristic, if I can put it plainly. Of course, just like gay or faggot or some of these other words that have changed meaning, charity has a particular meaning in our modern context. and that works its way into our natural language. When you think of charity today, what do you probably think of? Red Cross, Salvation Army, running a soup kitchen, what have you. Interesting, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," what would you call that? Charity. But if that was charity, then God wouldn't go on to say, "And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity." So you see, those are two different things, aren't they? Giving of myself, bestowing my goods, and feeding the poor is not Bible charity, or God wouldn't be using a different word that's spelled different and looks different and sounds different and has a different meaning. That's not charity in the Bible sense. I do think it's also interesting that the Bible says that there in verse 6 that it rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. This is the truth right here. Charity. Charity. Bible makes distinctions between these words for a reason. Now, this wasn't a hellfire and brimstone message, so everybody can go home and still feel good about themselves as they watch the Super Bowl, right? But let me give you a little bit of homework as we leave. You know, I believe these are the inspired words of God. We have a saying that the proof is in the pudding, right? You've heard that before? I mean, when Balaam's ass starts speaking, does he first have to explain how he's speaking the inspired words of God? Probably not so much, right? It's like, this doesn't happen. God is speaking. God's word makes it clear. I think here's a simple little homework for you. The word charity is only found in the Bible 29 times. Pull out a concordance. It'll show you all, if it's an exhaustive concordance or look on your phone, it'll show you all 29 times. And tonight when you're watching the game, and you should probably mute the commercials anyway, every time you mute a commercial, read one of those verses in the context. I don't know how many commercials there are during a 6-hour Super Bowl or however long they seem to last, but probably quite a few. It'd be great if there was exactly 29. Every time you mute a commercial, you read a verse, you get the context. And by the end of the Super Bowl, you might have a pretty good idea of what charity is in the Bible and how this particular type of love relates to us as believers in a particular manner as God's particular and peculiar people. All right? It's really not that complicated. It's a simple homework assignment, and I'm not even going to quiz you on it. But if God shows you something through his word, feel free to share it. I'd love to hear how he guides and leads in your life. That's it tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then Pastor Muncy can let us leave as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for the time tonight. I thank you for the attention of your people. Lord, my desire tonight, as you've worked on my heart these past few weeks, is, Lord, just to encourage them, strengthen our faith in the truth of your inspired words, Lord, and allow them to do their work in our hearts and minds. Lord, I genuinely pray that you would just encourage everyone that's here tonight. May our trust in you, our understanding of your word, Lord, and our belief in it as the rock, Lord, of our faith. Lord, our hope is in you. And I pray that that would be strengthened tonight. Pray that you'd help us as we go about our days, that we walk circumspectly, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we walk well pleasing unto you. Lord, I just pray your blessings upon each one tonight. Pray you'd watch us over us as we go our separate ways and bring us back together according to your will. Lord, I love you. I thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name.